would like to read to you a few words in your hearing, drawn from Acts 22 and Acts 26, and I'll bring them together, and we shall begin to read from verse 14 in the 22nd chapter of Acts. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And then just a little excerpt from 2 Corinthians 11. "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often." Well, needless to say, that's all about Paul. It's not really about Geoffrey Bull. But nevertheless, it's lovely to read God's word. And at least in some measure, I trust with humility, identify with such an illustrious servant of God of the first century. And I suppose as I look back through the growing years now and think of all the way that the Lord has led and undertaken in the many aspects of his service, it's lovely to be able to quote Paul's own word of testimony and to say, "Having obtained help of God, I have continued unto this day." I look back now over 20 years to that very memorable occasion when in the December of 1953, in answer to the prayers of God's people worldwide, I stepped out of the unknown interior of China, for really what happened in communist China is still very little known, and stepped across the frontier in the sunshine of that lovely day, and at last I was free from the terrible treatment and brainwashing of the communists there. Many things, of course, have happened since then. Since then I've visited many countries, but of course, before I could do that, I had to get home to Britain. I was not just in such good shape as I thought I was in those days. The first excitement and exhilaration of release and freedom gradually wore away. And with medical analysis and investigation, I had to come to terms with the fact that I was really very nervously exhausted, and that it would be perhaps 2 years before I could really let myself go again in the work of God. And there were some bad and difficult times during that period of rehabilitation. I remember one occasion when I was on holiday with my parents. It had been very hard for them too, of course. But now we were on holiday together, seeking something of God's restoration from the ravages of the years. And in southwest England there, I remember we were out in a beautiful part of the countryside. And something seemed to happen to me. And I walked away through the green grass of the fields until I felt I could walk no more. And I was tremendously, emotionally disturbed. And I lay down in the grass, in the summer sunshine, and I seemed almost to lose grip. And a sense of hysteria seemed to sweep across me. And my father came to me very tenderly, and he wondered what had happened. And although I was a grown man, of 32, nearly 33 years of age perhaps already, I remember crying out to him as a little child, and saying, "Daddy, don't let me go mad. Don't let me go mad." And so it was out of such depths and from such an abyss and from such a brink of insanity that God raised me again to witness to him and to minister for him. And we can only say it is indeed with the help of God that we have continued to this day. And there came then some of my first opportunities of ministry and testimony. And I was allowed to go to a missionary occasion, a missionary study class conference. And I recall being there in great weakness, finding great difficulty to really face the speaking occasions. And yet, how kind the Lord was, for in the seclusion of a little room there in the school where the conference was being held, the Lord spoke to me again from his holy word. And I remember reading in the quietness and seclusion of that little room these words one day in the course of the conference: "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou?" And thus there came to me a sense of recommission. And it was not long after that, really, when, with my young bride, we came on a world tour of witness, going through various countries, speaking to many thousands of people. Great opportunity that God opened to me to witness in that way. But in the course of that journey, I came to Australia in the closing part of 1955. And to return after 18 or 19 years has been to me something of a nostalgic experience. For, of course, we were just still quite young then, and we came to this great country knowing virtually nobody here, but with a deep exercise that it was for me to witness in this land. I was not invited here by the assemblies or by the brethren. I came as an individual. I came privately and to bear witness personally. But suddenly there was a floodgate of opportunity as the doors began to open. And so one met many people, and there were wonderful opportunities those long years ago now. But of course the nostalgia really relates to our own family scene, because our first little boy was born in Sydney there at the Crown Street Women's Hospital. Of course we were away from our parents, and I had to take a photograph where our firstborn came into the world. But you know, when the slide came out, the WO was left off the word woman, and so it was the men's hospital. And, well, another mistake too at that time was that I registered the baby at the wrong office. And, you know, he really became an Australian. Well, for 3 years, he remained that. I hope you can still praise him, brother, when I make this next statement. Because after the paying of some stamp duty, we managed to get him back again, and he's a UK citizen now. So there are many memories, amusing and yet precious. But thank God, as I look back, there were spiritual children born in those months as I served in this country, and some of you remember the occasion well. And you know, it has been one of the lovely and encouraging things on this visit to find so far, in the course of my travels through the different states, already about 5 of the children born then in the meetings and in connection with the witness and ministry given those years ago. And so we have spiritual children, and it's been lovely to meet some of them and to hear them say, "I was saved last time you were here." And to find that they have made their mark too, and 2 of them are doctors today, 3 of them have done or are doing missionary service. And this has been a great encouragement, and only goes to show that as we link hands with other believers across the seas, we can say our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But since those days and that first world tour, there have been visits to many other lands. About four, if not five times, we have had tours in America, in Canada, and the USA. And then there have been visits to Africa in 1972, and three, I think it was, I visited Africa, going to Rhodesia, and also to the Republic of South Africa. There have been virtually annual visits to different parts of Europe, especially to Scandinavia, but also to German-speaking parts of the continent. And then there have been three visits to the Far East since I came out of China, and there have been wonderful opportunities of recontacting folk that we have come to love and know there, going to Hong Kong and Malaya and to Borneo. And so the way has opened up. And the work of God has run on, and the will of God has not broken off, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And what may seem to us a dead end and a cul-de-sac, or iron bars and a bolted door, thank God, with us who are believers, there are no places that bespeak an interruption of the will of God. The will of God runs through the year. And when he calls us into it, he takes us on in it. And so it has proved to be that it's a possibility for us to witness. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, against that background, I'd like just to say one or two more things in detail about some of the countries that I have visited. I'd like to say really a little bit about South Africa and Africa in general here today. We've heard a little of the tremendous political complications arising now in some of these newer republics. Now, the countries I visited in the last few years are Rhodesia. I visited Rhodesia as well as South Africa, and I was there at the time of the Pierce Commission, and as you know, things in Rhodesia have not yet been resolved. But the Lord's work goes on there, and sometimes, as with South Africa, so with Rhodesia, there are misconceptions. We find that whilst there will not be freedom in these countries for left-wing movements, for rebellious politics, or for ideas that are contrary to the government's political hopes, nevertheless, there is freedom for the gospel. And this freedom, in actual fact, transcends racial barriers far more than people in the West and out here in Australia might be led to believe from the popular press. And so, in Rhodesia, I had opportunity to address quite large gatherings in a public way, at which both black and white people were able to attend. In fact, the university at Salisbury is a multiracial university. In South Africa, it has been very interesting as I've been able to visit there. My first visit to South Africa was really in a response to an invitation by the non-denominational organization Open Doors that seeks to place copies of the scripture in the hands of communist-minded people. And I was given a great welcome there and was able to speak in very public places like the Johannesburg Town Hall and the Pretoria Sports Arena and the big Synod Hall there at the heart of Cape Town, and it meant that one reached many more people than might have otherwise been possible. I was able to go to speak to all racial groups, Indians, Africans, white people, and of course to the coloured people. I was able to go into black universities. Some perhaps might not realize there are such things as universities for black people in South Africa. But there are indeed. And I was allowed to go in and make known the Lord Jesus Christ there. We had two very different experiences in one of the black universities in South Africa, where a friend of mine had sought to go with a similar message some time before. He and his colleague had been virtually shouted down. It had been almost impossible to say anything, and we were greatly cast upon the Lord going into such an arena. The big theatre of the university was packed, I suppose, with 200, if not 300 black students, and a black professor began to introduce me, and I was given a hearing. Well, a quietness came over the hearers, and these black students listened to what I had to say. That was the first victory. But thank God, at the close, that black professor, I didn't know anything about his faith. As far as I was concerned, perhaps he was just introducing me as a visitor to the university. But he stood up, and you know, the remarkable thing happened. He began to sing, and he began to sing these lovely words: "All for Jesus, all for Jesus." And right through that black company in that university, who had heard me out, one and another, who must have been Christians, began to sing too. And out from the company there began to rise this refrain: "All for Jesus, all for Jesus." It was a moving experience. But I went to another black university where I was given good access, and again 300, perhaps 400 black students came this time. But it was obvious that we were going to have politically a hard time. They were set on disturbing the meeting. There were elements there dropping things from the balcony, people who wanted that meeting broken up, it would seem. It was not an easy meeting to address, and it got gradually more rowdy, and it looked as if the meeting would have to be abandoned. But again, God quietened the company, and I spoke on. Then there were questions from the floor, or perhaps as it developed, almost speeches from various black students, and it became more and more difficult. But we managed to get through a session altogether of about an hour, I suppose, and 20 minutes, which was really quite an answer to prayer. And then, eventually, the hostility was such that suddenly about two-thirds of the black people there in that company rose up and turned tail and walked out of the meeting. Well, as I said to one of the lecturers afterwards, I said, "The time you've got to really worry about is this, when they don't get up and walk out, but when they get up and walk forward." And of course, that's beginning to happen in a way. In Africa today, the black people, they have known much of hardship and privation. They have known much, too, of opportunity. In fact, to think that hundreds of people in the much maligned South African Republic are receiving a university education is something that is suppressed. And yet, of course, they have their bitterness and their harsh feelings against the government. And, of course, it is a country of unequal citizenship. The whites are a first-class company there, and the blacks are a second-class citizenship, and that's true, and there is apartheid. Very difficult to live there, as far as I'm concerned. But there is the opportunity for the gospel. For instance, when the big conferences were held in Cape Town, and I had the opportunity of addressing those conferences that were 500 or 600 strong, as you look down on the big company of believers, you would see at least half of them were non-white. Black and white, or coloured and white, all sitting together in the same hall. And according to law, it's not contrary to law to worship together, to meet together for the study of God's word as different races. Very often the assemblies are white or black or coloured according to their areas in which the believers live. But on the other hand, by law, they are permitted to come together, especially on these kind of occasions. And up there in Johannesburg, when we had the quarterly missionary conference, the dear black brothers and sisters came in, took part in the meeting, and we had refreshments together. And when Billy Graham came to South Africa, they had the biggest multiracial crowd of 45,000 people listen to the gospel, and many, many were counseled there, and I believe came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's good if in our prayers and our thoughts of that land, and indeed the situation in Africa, that we can get a more balanced view of what is going on there as far as the gospel is concerned, and that the saints might be encouraged to take their opportunities even when in the fabric of that unequal society, with the difficulties that it represents and the pressures it brings upon, but to enter into the doors that are open and to claim them for God. Now I'd like to say a little bit about the Chinese coming into Africa. When I was there, the estimate I heard was that there are already 100,000 Chinese that have come into Africa in the last few years. A very great number of these are in Tanzania, many thousands more are in Zambia, and it would seem to me in the vast open spaces of Central Africa, which indeed is underpopulated as far as I could see from the air, into that great vacuum, coming ostensibly to help in the opening up of the territories, perhaps to build a railway or perhaps other purposes, China, Red China, is putting in its personnel. And if they explode population-wise, as their own population has, you can reckon that within comparatively few years, there will be a strong Chinese communist-oriented community in the heart of Africa. And it was to these that some of the Christians in South Africa were concerned to send copies of the Gospel of John. And part of my visit there was in connection with furthering the interest of the saints in this great project. Now I would like to say a little word about Malaya. In the course of my travels to and fro, it's possible for me sometimes to visit Malaya. In fact, just about 3 years ago nearly, I was able to go back to Borneo, an old scene of labour where my wife and I stood in for a while for our dear brother Tucknell and his wife when they went on furlough in the 1960s. And it was lovely to go back to Malaya and indeed to Borneo and to see Christian friends there. In Malaya today, there are very few white missionaries from assemblies, but most of the assemblies go on without foreign help, conducted by able and helpful local brethren who study and teach the word and encourage the believers to witness in the different towns and villages. There are about 23 assemblies of open-hearted persuasion in Malaya, in happy fellowship one with another, and these are scattered up and down the land from the north to the south. One of the developments of more recent years has been the founding of preaching points and assemblies in the Pahang province, where there was little witness from the assembly point of view in days gone by, and this has been an encouragement, and I was there at the Pahang first conference for ministry held some 2 or 3 years ago, and it was lovely to see that development made possible very much by the exercise of the Central Kuala Lumpur Assembly, which in spite of its starting other works and being so active to further the work farther afield, yet they still have about 300 at the breaking of bread every Lord's Day morning at that Central Assembly at Jalan Imbichan. So it's been a great privilege to be with these dear friends, and this time on my way through to Australia I was able to have another few weeks and was able to address the workers' conference when about 16 of these 23 assemblies were represented by elders and full-time workers, and we gathered together in the school, the Bukit Bintang Girls' School, still very largely under the auspices of the assemblies in Malaya, although in another sense, of course, it is a government school now. But we were able to gather there, and I had the opportunity of speaking so strategically to some of these workers who had come from the different points and were going back to labour in the different towns and villages. Now some of you will have noticed that in addition to journeying oft and speaking in different countries and seeking to further the Lord's work in different lands, in and out of it all, the Lord enables me to write various books, and this is part of one's personal ministry, and we have books translated into other languages too. In fact, when Iron Gates Yield is actually in Chinese as well as some European languages, and so the message and testimony that arose out of the time of imprisonment in China is now going to the Chinese people, being published by the China Sunday School Association in Taiwan. There are also children's books that come out, as well as the 10 other books that have been written. My latest book comes out in this coming summer in the Northern Hemisphere. I always have to get this right, of course, when I preach south of the equator. And that's going to be called The Anguish in the Grass, and it's a study of our Lord's prayer life and teaching of prayer in Luke's Gospel. Sometimes we have the opportunity of speaking on the radio. Not that we run any radio program, but sometimes we are invited, and I have the opportunity of doing this work too. God willing, I go on soon to New South Wales, and then in April to New Zealand. Value your prayers for the remainder of this present tour, which is, as you can imagine, quite strenuous, and we need stamina in spirit, soul, and body to go through. Value too your prayers for the future of the ministry after New Zealand. I'm not just sure very much as to what the next venture should really be, but if you could remember me too as a missionary, although I live in England, Scotland, some people would say, although I live there, nevertheless, we are in touch with many places and different missionaries and various ventures. We seek to put our weight behind these and various other works. So I value your prayer that God will continue to lead on, and that we might still be able to labor for him in lands afar and at home. And it's lovely again, in such a company as this, so interested in prayer and exercise, to be able to say that, well, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. But the years do go by, and we do get a little bit older, not nearly so old as some of you here, but we need his strengthening by that Spirit of the Almighty in the inner man, that we might be able to continue. So thank you for the opportunity of not only ministering amongst you here in the Brisbane area, but utilizing a little of the valuable time today to bring you this personal report of some of the labors in which I've been engaged.
About 6 or 7, maybe 8 years ago, that I came to Brisbane with an Emmaus deputation team, and it was a great time. Enjoyed myself very much in seeking to place my weight behind, not very much weight, you'll appreciate that, place my weight behind the work of Emmaus. And I just happened to have some application forms with me. So, if any of you folk are burdened about Bible school for 2 years, do not hesitate to come and see me afterwards. We thank God that a young man we spoke to just 3 weeks ago in Adelaide, uncertain of God's will for his future, and we mentioned the work of Emmaus, and he wrote away that day to Mr. McDowell, and you know how careful Mr. McDowell is. He wrote back the next day, and the following day he was accepted as a first year student. So we thank God for such enthusiasm. Our brother Mr. Bull has been speaking about enthusiasm, and we thank God for young men interested in Bible study. Don't forget to come and see me if you'd be interested in something like this. Well, I want to do 2 things with you this afternoon. I'd like briefly to read a few verses of Scripture, and secondly, I'd like to bring you right up to date with the work of Gospel Literature Outreach. Let's turn then to 1 Kings chapter 20, please, for a very brief reading of Scripture from this great chapter in the first book of Kings, and the story of the progressive downfall of the king Ahab. He was a great man, but a man who, despite all his potential, turned his back against the Lord. And it was a progressive turning away from the things of God. And as I was driving up here to Brisbane, I've driven from Adelaide to Melbourne, and then from Melbourne to Sydney, and Sydney to Brisbane in the last 3 days. It's been a long and strenuous trip, and I'm just a little weary in body, as you'll appreciate. I arrived, having driven all last night, and I arrived at lunchtime, just in time for our brother Adams to sustain me with a little food. Very thankful for the warm fellowship received. And as I was driving up through the later hours of last night and early this morning, the Lord spoke to me about this little section that I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 38. Verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 20. And so the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, "My servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it." And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Ahab of Israel discerned him, and that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, and because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. And I want you to see very briefly in this short passage, it's a parable, an Old Testament parable, and as the Savior utilized those situations in which he found himself as he walked in Galilee and in Israel, so the Old Testament prophets utilized the present situations to bring home to the heart of God's people, and in this case, God's chosen king, some spiritual lesson. Now Ahab is gone, and the dogs licked up his blood, but the lesson remains for us today. And I want to bring you four very simple thoughts from this short passage in just a few moments. Firstly, an obligation. In verse 39, the king passed by, and the prophet cried to the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, an officer turned aside and brought a prisoner and said, Keep this man." An obligation. And the setting is quite plain. Here is the officer, and he finds a prisoner, brings him to the prophet, and he says, "Keep this man." And laid upon every one of us is an obligation by the Lord to keep his commandments. Now we thank God that we have been made, as the Bible terms it, ministers of reconciliation. And I want to ask you all, dear brethren and sisters today, whether or not you have kept this great command of God and have become ministers of the reconciliation. The prophet said to the king, "I was instructed to keep this man." An obligation is laid upon us from the Lord to keep his commandments. And I wonder whether we can say with an honest heart this afternoon that we have diligently kept the commandments of the Lord. Keep this man. An obligation is laid upon us for the proper use of our time, our talents, our abilities before God. An obligation is laid upon us, dear brethren, to utilize our financial prosperity for God's work and for God's kingdom. And in all of the work of the Lord, there are tremendous obligations laid upon us. And as the prophet used this little story to touch the heart of the king of Israel, maybe the Lord will touch your hearts this afternoon. Keep this man. Have we kept our obligations before God? Have we been faithful in the utilization of our talents, our time, our abilities, our gifts, our financial aspirations, our intellectual achievements? Is our life laid upon the altar for God? Have our lives been yielded to the Savior? Do we understand the obligation that the Lord lays upon us as children of God? Secondly, an obsession. An obsession. For it says in verse 40 that the servant, that is, the man who was made responsible to keep the prisoner, it says, "And as my servant was busy here and there, he was gone." As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And I do believe, dear brethren and sisters,
that although we are laid under an obligation by the Lord himself, unfortunately sometimes we become obsessed. The Bible says that while I was busy here and there, he was gone. And I do want to just bring before you that while the Lord has laid upon us an obligation for Christian activity, that activity must be as the Lord directs. For it is tragically possible to be busy in Christian work and yet never be doing God's will. Is it possible? Can you find it in your heart to think that somebody who teaches a Sunday school class may nevertheless be out of God's will? Is it possible for someone who ministers the Word of God, is it perhaps possible that his heart is not right? And while he's busy here and there, the obligation laid upon him by the Lord is neglected. Oh, dear brethren, these last 3 days I've met with numbers of young men and young women. Some of them have been in the Lord's work for 5 years. I want to say to you all earnestly before the Lord, they're no longer striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, what has gone wrong? They're young men, young ladies, enthusiastic. But my dear brethren and sisters, they've been busy here and there, and they've neglected their true obligations. Now I wonder, may it never be for us that when we get to some point in our Christian life, we suddenly turn and we say, lo, he is gone. The opportunity for service is gone because we've been obsessed by the wrong thing. The opportunity for leading our children to Christ. And oh, how our brother, Mr. Bull, was speaking to me this afternoon as we chatted about this problem of full-time workers and their families, their children. The opportunity gone forever to speak to those young hearts while they're still malleable in the hands of their parents. Perhaps the opportunity for youthful activity. Some children here, some teenagers. And maybe God is speaking to you about Christian service. And one day you'll turn and lo, he is gone. That time of opportunity has disappeared and you can never regain it again. An obligation, but an obsession with the wrong thing. May the Lord speak to us and challenge us so that we might never be just obsessed with doing the wrong thing. Or may the Lord make us aware of our obligations before him. Give us discernment, we ought to pray. Lord, give us a discerning spirit to know how best we can utilize all that we are and all that we will be for thy glory. Well, I do want to just say one more thing. It's a tragic thing. I want to speak of the consequence. In the last verse it says that the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased. And I do believe, dear brethren and sisters, young people, I'm convinced of this, that if we do not yield ourselves to God's will and to God's work, if we reserve our own rights and privileges and hold back, if we become obsessed with doing things without really discerning whether they're God's sovereign will for us, we also will incur the judgment of God. For the scripture says, thy life for his life, thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and sore displeased. Is it possible, brethren, to sit under the ministry of the word of God and become sore displeased and heavy in heart? If that be the case, then perhaps the Spirit of God is speaking to us. And we're neglecting our obligations. We're becoming obsessed with the wrong things. Is it perhaps possible, young sister, young brother, that when you hear the challenge of the missionary call, you become displeased? Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe the Lord wants you for the mission field. Maybe for Bible college. Maybe for GLOW activities. May the Lord speak to us and challenge us. And lo, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The Lord help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and the Lord is coming again soon. Now may I just spend the next 20 minutes speaking to you about the work of gospel literature outreach. I began with
GLOW, and if you don't mind, perhaps I'll call it GLOW. GLO stands for Gospel Literature Outreach, and that is a group of young and older folk who are concerned about giving out the message of the Word of God, the printed page. There's a little saying which goes, a drop of ink will make a thousand people think. And how wonderful it's been to see the Word of God in its printed form touch the hearts of men all over the world. Now, I began with GLO, as we'll use the phrase, in Fiji some 7 years ago. And we had a wonderful time, young people coming up from Australia and New Zealand, joining us in a wide distribution of the Word of God. Opportunities for personal evangelism. We thank God for many that were saved. Some were baptized and brought into the little assemblies in the city of Suva in the Fijian island. After that, I went to Japan with Brother Dennis Adams and his wife Jan. We had a wonderful time of fellowship together. And under the hand of God, we saw over 1,000 young people write in for correspondence courses and begin a lengthy correspondence with full-time workers in the city of Sakasaki in central Gunma-ken. Now we thank God for young people that gave themselves to Christ because of reading the Word of God. And you might say to me, how is it possible that by simply reading the Scriptures one can come to faith? Well, we know that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And I venture to say, dear brethren, and I'm sure those that are missionaries here will agree with me wholeheartedly, that sometimes the missionary's own personality, his own linguistic barrier, not helps the Word, but hinders it. Thank God for faithful men that are willing to give their time to translation, to the tremendous task of making the Word of God readable to many, many nations of the world. And we thank God for the Word of God as it went into the hearts and homes of many thousands of Japanese people. We went to France for 3 years after that. A second language, the language of French, of course. The French language is so much easier than Japanese. Japanese, like Chinese, is a tonal language, but without the four distinct tones that appear in Chinese. And because of my natural abilities concerning the hearing faculty, I was able to hear the languages and quickly found myself able to preach and to teach in them. And so a ministry of evangelism opened up in France over the past 3 years. And what a thrill, brethren. I can't begin to describe the joy in my heart as I stood on the corner in Marseille, down in the south of France, and for 2 or 3 hours at a time with a group of brethren and sisters from the assembly in Marseille, we saw literally hundreds of people stop and listen to the preaching of the Word. Now, where else in Australia could you preach the gospel in the open air today and find hundreds of people standing and listening? Some of them stood for an hour as we preached the gospel to them. What a tremendous thirst there is in that great country of France, dominated by atheism and dominated in effect by a tremendous atheistic communism in the last 10 years, which, by the way, only just failed to gain the majority in the last elections. Many, many of the Lord's people in France only give that country 2 or 3 years before communism takes over a majority party in the country. Pray for the land of France. Well, we worked with dear Wendy Smith, and what a joy it is to work with her. She's a wonderful lass, as you all know so well. Her grasp of French is very, very good, and she gives herself tirelessly to the work. We had opportunity of working with the Operation Mobilization teams. You know, of course, that OM's director is Mr. George Verwer, who is an assembly brother from England, from one of the English assemblies, and then went out to the States to begin this worldwide work of Operation Mobilization. I know many of the directors of the work. They're all from assemblies and in assembly fellowship. We thank God for many young people from our assemblies, from Britain, that have gone into this great work for God and seen many people saved and baptized. However, the work of GLOW is on a slightly smaller level, as you'll appreciate.
And we have opportunities of not only preaching the gospel on the street, we had children's meetings. Wendy Smith used to come out with us and we would speak to the children. I would play the accordion. Wendy would tell a little Bible story, and Nora Greatbatch from Tasmania, she also came and helped out. And in that way, we were able to reach many, many people with the gospel message. However, there came a time after working for 18 months in the city of Marseille. There were eight of us in the team that were there from New Zealand. Brother Len Gould's son, David Gould, and Jean Hathaway that was. She married David. They met in Fiji and were engaged afterwards. And then we had them in France for 3 years. And they're still there carrying on the work and following up the many hundreds of contacts that were made there. We found that after 18 months, it became impossible. Let me explain to you what I mean. The burden of the work was upon our shoulders. Hundreds and hundreds of villages in the town of, in the city of France, in the country of France, rather, that had never had a true gospel witness. I think the latest figure is about 25,000 little communes in the country. And there are no assemblies, no evangelical churches, there are not even functioning Catholic churches in 25,000 little villages in France. And the burden of the work was upon us, and we didn't know what to do. And we cried to the Lord and said, Lord, how can we best reach this great country for Christ? Well, through the ministry of Colin Tilsley in Britain, and through a growing conviction that brethren in England may be able to help us in the work, we went across to Britain, and we simply and prayerfully laid the needs of France before our English brethren. Well, now, it's most remarkable, brethren. You would imagine that because France is so close to England, just 18 or 20 miles across that little strip of water, how the English praise the Lord for that little strip of water. Just a few miles across, but you would think that many, many brethren and sisters would have been praying for that needy field just across the channel. But do you know, when we arrived there, we found that instead of a deep and a prayerful interest in the country of France, there was almost total ignorance. And Dr. Brian Tackford, the son of Dr. Frederick Tackford, had often been to England preaching in the great conferences, but the younger people had no real understanding of the needs of France. Many of them were doing their A-levels in, that's the equivalent of matriculation, in French, and they were fluent French speaking. But they had no idea of the spiritual need just across the channel. Well, we laid the need before them, and brethren, I want you to know that they responded magnificently. And in the first year of running Vacation Crusades for British folk to come to France, there were 500 young people that responded to the call, gave up their holidays, and came across the channel, stumbled along in their, what they call petit nègre French, very stumblingly and haltingly, but they had a love for the people. They responded to the challenge, and my word, we saw many people saved as a result of that enthusiastic response from our British young people. Now, we thank the Lord for it. It's interesting to note that from the first team of 60 young people that came across the channel from Britain into France, down to the south in Marseille, and we had our first crusade with Dr. Tackford in Aix-en-Provence. From that first team of 60, 7 young people went back to their assemblies, approached their brethren, and they were commended to the work of the Lord full time. 7 out of 60. Now, we thank God for that, brethren. We thank God for the vision that they caught. And all of a sudden, we found the answer to the needs of France. We found that we could enlist many, many hundreds of young people from Britain. And they were more than willing to respond. Praise God for their willingness to come and help us. Well, from that small beginning, we branched out into all of the European countries. A team went to Spain, and now a team's going to Portugal, and into Italy, and then up into Western Germany, and then into Denmark. And we thank God for the many, many young people that will be joining us this year in Europe.
as a result of that first vacation crusade in France 3 years ago. We're praying that God will give us 1,500 young people for our programs this year. 1,500. Maybe you'll be one of them. We're praying that the Lord will give us 10 full-time couples for the work of God in the next 12 months. There are many, many needs. And as we look back into the past, we thank God for every young person that has served with us in this great work of giving us the Word of God. But dear brethren, the challenge of the present and the future weighs heavily upon my heart. And I want to briefly share with you something of the program for the present outreach of gospel literature in Australia. Well now, from the 5th of May to the 16th of May, there will be a gospel literature crusade in Maryborough and Pyalba. Now, after I finished a few days of meetings, I go up to Maryborough for combined ministry, and we prepare the assemblies there for this great evangelistic crusade. Brother Bill Newman will be there as the evangelist. We're praying that 20 young people will join us for that crusade during the May school holidays in Maryborough and Pyalba. So do pray with us, and perhaps the Lord will have you join us during that two-week period. Some of the Emmaus students are going to come up from Sydney, and they will join in a practical training course over the 2 or 3 week crusade. So pray very much for Maryborough in May. Now, we're also very much concerned about the northwest coast of Tasmania, and the brethren there have invited us to bring a large number of young people from New Zealand and Tasmania and the mainland to go down to Burnie on the northwest coast and begin a work there next year, January 1976. Now we want you to pray. Maybe God will have you join us in that crusade for 3 weeks during the Burnie Gospel Hall centenary celebrations. They began their ministry there on the 15th of January 1876. 100 years the Gospel Hall has been there, and the centenary celebrations are going to coincide with our GLOW crusade while we are there. George Galley is coming down to run evangelistic crusades, and we're praying that the Lord will give us many, many souls through the sowing of the Word of God in Tasmania next year. We'd like also to mention too, for the present, that there are at least 3 or 4 full-time GLOW crusades being planned for various parts of the world. And perhaps some of your young people would care to begin to pray now for the next team to go to the country of France. Now, there have been 8 invitations received from local assemblies in France. Brethren, will you send young people to help us in the work of evangelization? Oh, how I would love to tell you of some of the opportunities that are open to folk who can parler un peu en français. So if you can speak a little, then you just come along and see me afterwards, and I'll give you one of these little inquiry forms, and we'll give you all the information you need about the next GLOW crusade in the country of France. Maybe the Lord will have you serve him over there. We're praying very much about a team to go to Indonesia, right by our coasts. And I wonder whether you've ever considered the 103 or 112 million people in the country of Indonesia. I think 75 million on the island of Java. Now, brethren and sisters, just a few 100 miles from the extreme tip of our country is a mission field 12 times the population of this country, many millions of whom know nothing of the Saviour. Perhaps the Lord wants you in Indonesia. Perhaps you've done Indonesian in high school, or maybe you're doing it at a university. The Lord may have you join us for 3 years in an Indonesian crusade, beginning, Lord willing, at the end of this year or the beginning of 1976. Pray too for a team for the Philippines and for Brazil. We're praying that God will give us more team members for another team to go to the Philippines. An invitation has been received from one of the assemblies there. Will you send young people to minister and to preach the word to us and help us? Well now, perhaps God wants you in one of these crusades in Brazil, the Philippines, in France, and perhaps in Indonesia. We ought to mention also that there will be an opportunity for young people to go across to New Zealand in August of this year.
By faith, we've booked 21 seats on a reserved flight to New Zealand. And I believe that there are some young people here, and maybe you want to go for the holiday in August. Maybe you're planning to go to New Zealand for the holiday. I don't know. The way young people make money today, anything's possible. Well, now, I want you to give up your ideas of having a holiday and go to New Zealand and work for God. Now, if you go, it'll be a tremendously active time. You'll begin at 7 in the morning, you never finish till 11 at night, and there's evangelism all day. Door-to-door work, visiting in the streets, knocking on doors all over the cities and towns, seeking to win people for the Lord. So, do pray about August of this year. Maybe the Lord will have you go to New Zealand for the crusade there. And I'm sure you'll find it a very profitable holiday, especially if you spend your holidays doing the Lord's work. I ought to mention too that we're praying about French-speaking crusades in New Caledonia and New Hebrides, probably 1,700 miles out into the Pacific. Pray for the islands of New Hebrides and New Caledonia. It's a French and English-speaking island situation. And we're praying that young people, perhaps who've done a matriculation exam in French and don't want to go to serve the Lord in France because it's too far away, they might feel a burden for local ministry, and then do join us in a vacation crusade planned for next year in New Hebrides and New Caledonia. An opportunity to essayer un peu le français, and also a grand opportunity to work with young people from other parts of Australia. Well, now that brings me very briefly to the final notes that I have before me concerning the work. And there are two main points that I wish to emphasize now. Firstly, we have discovered over the past 8 or 9 years that mass literature distribution is only valuable in some countries of the world and not in others. For example, in Japan, mass distribution did not reap a large harvest. The Lord knows what His word will accomplish, but we won't know that until we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. However, in India and in Africa, there's been a great ingathering of souls. Assemblies have been established. Hundreds have been baptized through the printed page. And so we came to the conclusion that perhaps for Australian literature work, we ought to alter our system a little bit. Now, I think you know, brethren, don't you, that it's the hardest thing in the world, once you've begun something, to change it. One of the hardest things in the world is for brethren to reassess a situation and then to change their direction. Well, thank God that we have sufficient wisdom and skilled oversight in Sydney and in other states of Australia, and those GLOW committee members came from various states, from New Zealand, and we got together in Sydney just 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we prayerfully considered a new challenge for literature ministry. And we came to these conclusions. We decided, firstly, that just stuffing things in letterboxes wasn't really the answer to evangelism. So we decided from now on that we are going to personally witness at every door of the Saviour Himself. So we're not just going to give people literature, we're going to couple that literature with a personal testimony. And then on a subsequent visit, we're going to go back and we're going to ask people what they think about the Word of God. We're taking a little questionnaire. And we've been around with these questionnaires and they've been very, very profitable. And we go around and we simply say, well now, do you mind if we just ask you some questions about the literature that we left here just a few days ago? And many, many people say, well, you go right ahead, you've given me the literature, now let me tell you what I think of it. And they really tell you what they think of it. And some of them say that the Bible's a lot of rubbish and fables and idle tales. And other people say, well, I did appreciate the little tract in there about women and the kitchen. And some say that I appreciate the little piece about the children's literature. And so we found that one person wants to do this, one person likes to read that. And in doing this little questionnaire, we have a real opportunity to present Christ as the Saviour of men. And then, on another visit again, that makes 3 visits for every crusade, we take along a little book that was written for our work in England called You Can Know God.
It's very similar to the four steps to peace with God, the Billy Graham one, and the four spiritual laws that the Campus Crusade for Christ published. I'm sure you all know some of these little booklets. And we simply go along to the doors and we say, well, we've been here twice before, but we won't be coming back again unless you really want us to. And this last time, all we want to do is tell you about the wonderful things that God has in Christ. And we share with them the four spiritual laws. Well now, brethren and sisters, there was one town where we followed this pattern, 8,000 homes visited, and 32 home Bible studies begun. 32 homes opened for the gospel message. Just young people, but personally testifying to the grace of God. We thank the Lord for this tremendous opening into people's homes, and will you pray that as we try and embark on this new venture in faith, trusting God to give us young people who are unafraid and unashamed of their faith, so that we can knock on doors and testify to God's grace, will you pray that the Lord will give us the young people and help us to train them as best we can? And very, very briefly, finally, I want to mention something that God has given to us over the past 2 or 3 weeks. We've been very burdened for years about young people coming into the work of gospel literature outreach and being unable to personally witness for the Lord. Now, I don't know whether you've ever gone to someone's door. I wonder, don't think we ought to have a show of hands, but I wonder if any of you here have ever been to the door and you've knocked on the door and your knees are going and your feet are going. It's very difficult. And if you've never done it before, brethren, it's frightening. You perspire under your armpits, and if you think I'm hot, you try visiting door to door for a couple of days in weather like this. It's terribly frightening. Well, brethren, we've decided that we need to train our young people to personal evangelism. And to do this, we went down to the northwest coast of Tasmania, where I'm living, and we gathered some of the brethren from Smithton to Launceston, that long stretch of assemblies, keen young people, elders who were burdened to do the work of God and see the work of God expand. There was 100% willingness to help us in the establishing of a live-in Bible training and evangelistic training college on the northwest coast of Tasmania. Now we thank God for the tremendous interest. I personally confess to you that I was a little afraid of what the reaction would be. But I was overwhelmed. We were overwhelmed by the brethren that came up to us and shook us by the hand and said, brother, we've been praying for this for 5 years, that God will give us someone to train our young people. Well now, will you pray? We need a property. So one of the brethren gave us 10 acres of ground. Now we need a building to put on the property. And then we need a full-time worker. And a dear brother there, whom you know well and who's been in the Lord's work, came forward and offered himself, leaving a good career, to come into the Lord's work again after years and years of activity, and to take up the challenge of teaching young people. And we thank God for these folk that have rallied around this new venture of faith in Tasmania. Now will you pray? There are so many practical problems before us. I imagine you all know how difficult it is to get a work for God actually moving. Once it's going, it's easy to keep going. But my word, that initial thrust is very difficult. Will you pray for us, brethren? We need wisdom from God. We need discernment from the Spirit of God. We need the fellowship of the Lord's people. Will you take this matter to God in prayer? A live-in, 6-month evangelistic training college on the northwest coast of France. My word, that would be a blessing. On the northwest coast of Tasmania, for our young people Australia-wide, and we're praying that there'll be 10 couples join us, couples and single people join us for training, beginning, Lord willing, in about May next year. So we bring these matters to you. Well, that's just some of the work that we're seeking to do for the Lord. Now, you're looking very warm, and I know I'm very warm. I want to thank you for your warm fellowship. Thank you for the warm invitation extended to me to come and spend these few minutes with you. And I'm praying that God will enlarge our vision. I was talking to some of the brethren from Missionary Tidings the other day in Sydney. And they said to me, I wish that we could get
prayer points up to date. And I just want to say, brethren, that this is the first missionary conference that I have been in, and I've been in them for 8 or 9 years, not very long, but long enough. And I must confess to you, I have never seen a little leaflet like this that is so up to date and so practical and relevant to prayer needs. Now, I'm going to take it down to missionary tithing brethren and ask them to do exactly the same thing. I believe that this is the answer to many of our missionary problems. The reason that the work of God doesn't go on, brethren, is because we're not praying for it. And Albert Lilly went to Tasmania concerning the work of the hospital and Dr. Short in India, and he said in a large conference of brethren, how many people know that Dr. Short is with the assembly? How many people know that the leprosarium there is an assembly-based work? Two brethren, out of a whole conference knew that Dr. Short is labouring in an assembly work in India. Now that's a tragedy. And the only reason is because we're not communicating our prayer needs. Oh, brethren, I think it's a tremendous thing, and I've been greatly encouraged listening to you pray, and I'm trusting that the Lord will continue to bless this conference yearly and make it a real thrust and a real influence for good and for God in Australia and overseas.